Please be seated for our first Bible reading. And as you'll see from the new sheets for this week, our first Bible reading this afternoon is to be found, the section of scripture is to be found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and we're going to follow through verses 12 to 22. Let us hear God's word. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Seated for our second Bible reading, which, as you'll see from the new sheet, is on page 1184 of the Church Bibles, if you need that page number. We're turning now to the book of Colossians and to the second chapter of the book. And we're going to read verses 8 to 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is where we begin reading. Let us hear God's written word. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And would you turn with me now, please, to Psalm 7. We've taken a break from looking at 1 Samuel over the Christmas period with the Christmas carols, and then Christmas Day celebrations, and now we have New Year's Day celebrations, and so we're turning to a different portion of Scripture today. A portion of Scripture that helps us to focus our minds at the beginning of a new year, namely Psalm 7. In our Bibles, you'll find this in the Book of Psalms. I'm afraid I can't give you the page number because it differs from the page number I have. How many? 539 is the page number in our Bibles, if you're using a church Bible. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you have given us your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we thank you too that the entrance of your word into our minds brings light. And we thank you that the light dispels the darkness that would otherwise remain in our thinking, in our understanding. Lord, we come to you now praying that you would teach us from your word, and that it would please you, Lord, to equip us by your word to be faithful soldiers and servants of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. The portion of Psalm 7 that I want you to take away with you this evening is verse 10. There we read in the translation that we have before us, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Older translations put it slightly differently. For example, Coverdale, a translation from the 16th century, will talk in terms of, "My defense is God, who saves the upright in heart." You see, what I'm inviting you to do this evening is to ask yourself, Can you affirm, do you affirm, that which David affirmed so long ago? Can you say, God is my shield, God is my defender, my defense, all the defense that I need lies with God. He'll look after me. He will uphold and sustain me as day succeeds day. That's the verse that I want you to take home with you this evening. Now, what do we see in this psalm? We've already alluded to the fact that the author is David. The opening words of the title indicate that. Shigayon of David, that's a liturgical or musical term. We're not quite sure of the meaning of the term Shigayon. But note, it's of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about David this night is this. He was a man who was concerned. And he was a man who shared the concern that he had with the Lord. You can see that immediately in the opening words of the psalm. And you'll also notice in verse 1 that the great theme that he takes up in verse 10 is already indicated, mentioned in verse 1. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. You see, he sees God as his defender, as his shield, or as it is here, as his refuge. But what's his concern? He knows that he's a man who is under attack. And he is sharing that concern with Almighty God. There are people in the nation who oppose him. Now, the tragedy was that there were people of Israel who were opposing David. Now, you'll see from the title, we've alluded to the first part of the title, Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord. But notice how it also ends. Let's underline that again. Concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. The words of Cush, a Benjaminite. The term a Benjaminite indicates that this was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the man was Cush. That's all we know about him. Nothing more, just his name. And then as we read this psalm, we begin to discover that he was an individual who opposed David. David heard words spoken by Cush, and they were words of opposition. Isn't it tragic when you see in churches somebody opposing another, or even a group of people? The psalmist reminds us, we see this in Psalm 133, for example, that it's a blessed thing indeed when God's people dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands a blessing. David rose up to be the second king of Israel. He was raised to the position of kingship by God. It wasn't something that he sought. He didn't seek to oppose Saul, the first king of Israel. He wanted to help that man. He helped him at a time when Goliath was defying the people of Israel. He helped the king by singing for him. But Saul came to oppose him. Saul was jealous of David. And Saul, sadly, proved to be an individual who was not faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord purposed that he would replace Saul. Not with Saul's son, Jonathan, but with a new line of king, with David. David from the line of Judah, rather than Saul from another line. And here is somebody associated with Saul, Cush the Benjaminite. And he gives expression to words of opposition against David. And so David brings this to the Lord in prayer. We see him here expressing the concerns of his heart to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. That's an affirmation that God's his refuge, as we've said. But then you hear him saying, save me. Save me from all who pursue me. Deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Now, the other thing I want you to note as he expresses his concern to Almighty God is that he does so from a humble position. He doesn't stand as one who sees himself as being perfect. Not at all. You see, in verse 3, he says, O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there's any wrong in my hands, that's what he's referring to when he talks about what he might have done. And then he further expands in verse 4. If I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. He is being pursued. But he knows that he is being pursued for reasons that are not genuine and true. There's no foundation to the rumours, to the things that are being said about David. If I've done wrong, Lord, if I've done the wrongs that these people say I've done, then I want you, O Lord, to deal with me and to deal with me quickly. And that, of course, is the attitude that all believers should demonstrate and express. A readiness to see where they have fallen short of being the people that God calls us to be. Being a Christian, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, entails not just listening to the Saviour, but also behaving in a way that is honouring to the Saviour. The Saviour calls us to be those who live as penitent sinners, trusting in him. Repentance and faith go together. We can be those who spend a lot of time speaking about faith And so often we will put that in terms of beliefs that we hold dear. So we sort of interpret the concept of faith in terms of intellectual assent to assertions, propositions concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there isn't a place for assenting to the truth. Of course there is. We've said on a number of occasions in days past that there are three elements to true faith. One is knowledge of the facts concerning the Saviour, concerning God and God's will for us. A second is agreeing, assenting to the facts that are revealed concerning God and the Saviour and the way of salvation. But if you haven't got the third element, you haven't got true faith. You've got a deficient faith. You've got an intellectual faith rather than true faith, the faith that justifies, as we sometimes put it. The third element is trust. You see, this was a distinguishing feature of the definition of faith that was put forward by the reformers in the 16th century. They knew what Rome was teaching. Rome was teaching that people should listen to the teaching of the Church of Rome and assent to it. But the reformers said, oh, there's more to faith than just hearing the teaching and assenting to it. There's trust in the Saviour himself. And we are to be those who follow the Saviour as humble, forgiven sinners. For we know that without the Saviour, we're completely and utterly lost. You see, what does a man, woman, or child of faith do? They throw themselves upon the Saviour. They've heard the promises of God. They've heard the glorious promise that we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who suffered in the place of sinners and through whom sinners may find forgiveness for their sins. And we cast ourselves upon him. We know that he and he alone has fully satisfied the justice of Almighty God. And he's done it for yours and my benefit. But we enter into the benefits of what he's done. How? Through trust. We hear the promise, we hear the words of invitation, and we come to him. We come to him with empty hands. We come to him and we ask for mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ. And those who do that find God comes to them, and that he fills their hearts with his love, and he reassures them that they will be loved by him and cared for by him forever. That's what David came to know. He was looking for the Saviour who would come, and he was putting his trust in the promises of God and the promises of the Saviour who would come. We look back and rejoice that the Saviour came in the fullness of time. And we put our trust in him and all the promises that concern him. So here is David with his concern. I'm being pursued, Lord. I'm being pursued by people who are saying things about me. I don't believe these things, Lord, that they're saying about me. But if there's any truth in them, Lord, show it to me. Show it to me. And punish me for my sins. That, in effect, is what he's saying. If I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause. Verse 5, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Bring me to nothing, Lord. Let my enemies bring me to nothing. If I have sinned in the way that Cush and Benjaminites are saying. So there's his concern. He takes it to the Lord. And that's what you and I are invited to do as well. You see, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not for us to retaliate against those who oppose us, whether they be in the world or in the church. No, our responsibility is to go to the Lord and to share our concerns with him and to recognize he will deal with the enemies of the gospel. So what's the next thing that we notice about this man of God who knows God as his refuge? This man of God who says that God is his defense and that his defense lies with God. Well, he calls upon the Lord to deal with the enemies. And that's what you see in verse 6, for example. Arise, O Lord, he says. Now notice that he goes on to speak about God's displeasure with sin. You may say, well, hang on, where does it say that here in the text? Well, verse 1 ends with, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Arise, O Lord, in your wrath. Lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, he says. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. In verse 8, he says, the Lord judges the peoples. Judge, O Lord. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is within me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Do you see what he's doing here? He's thinking about the attributes, the character of Almighty God. He knows that God is righteous. He knows that God is the judge of all. And he knows that God judges in this age, and that God will judge on the final day when we have the final judgment. How do we know that God judges in this age? Well, you read the books of the prophets of the Old Testament, for example. What do you see in books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? What do you see in books like Haggai and Obadiah and Nahum and so forth? What you see is mention not just of God's promises, not just of God's gracious, loving character, but you also see evidence that God is displeased either with his people or with the peoples of nations around about. And yes, God may use the nations around about, the people of Israel, for the disciplining of the Israelites. Is that not what happened? Did he not use the Assyrians? Did he not use the Babylonians? Did he not use the Persians in the working out of his purposes and plans he did. But he also judged the Assyrians, and he also judged the Babylonians, and he judged the Persians, and so forth. There's evidence in Scripture that God was working out his purposes in history. And some of his purposes were gracious indeed, the bringing of people to faith. But some of his purposes were acts of judgment. And David knows this. And David knows how God has dealt with his people, his forefathers, in preceding generations. He knows that he brought them out of Egypt. He knows that he blessed them in the days of Joshua. But he also knows that he judged them in the days of the judges because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness to Almighty God. So he knows that God is a judge. And he knows that people can taste of the displeasure of God in this life through events that take place. And he's praying, Lord, arise, deal with the enemies of the people of God. There's his concern, and there's his call. But notice also, and then we're now back to where we began, his confidence. Notice who it is in whom he's resting, upon whom he rests his cause, his person. It's God. Look at that affirmation right there in verse 10. My shield is with God. I've already indicated it could be my defense is with God. He's saying, God is the one who will defend me. He is my defender. I'm looking to him. I'm depending upon him. I'm anticipating from his hands help and aid. I'm looking to him to rescue me from my enemies, and I'm looking for him, for him to deal with my enemies. Now, at this point, we need to mention something really important about this psalm. It's not the only psalm where you see this, but you do see it in this psalm. Come with me to verse 1 again. What titles do you find for God? O Lord, my God. Come with me to verse 3. What titles do you find there? O Lord, my God. Come with me to verse 6. What title do you find there? O Lord. Come with me to verse 8. What title do you find there? The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord. But then what do we find in verse 10? My shield is with God. You see, you've got these two names, these two titles. Lord and God. The title God is derived from the Hebrew word Elohim. A shortened version of it would be El. And it's a title for God that speaks of God's power, of God's might, of God's sovereignty, of God's rule. But what is the title Lord? Well, it's derived from the Hebrew term which today gets transliterated as Yahweh. In the past, it used to be transliterated as Jehovah. And we have great hymns like, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. You see, this title speaks of the personal character of God who is committed to caring for his people. Do you remember what God did for Moses? He revealed himself by the great name, I am. I am who I am. And who I am is this. I'm the one who loves my people. I'm the one who cares for my people. I'm the one who is determined to have a people for my own possession. I am the one who has indeed a people for my own possession. Because as it's put by the Apostle Paul, we know that God's people are those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how many people will be born into this world. And he knows exactly from those born in this world who it is who will come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, who it is who will come to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. And God knows, and God declares, God reveals to his people that he will never leave them nor forsake them. He will love them. He will love them through thick and thin, as we sometimes say, through the good times and the bad times. And here is David affirming, God will love me. God will look after me. I look to God, the Almighty One, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of all things. I know he's my defender. He's my defense. He's my shield. So here am I, being pursued by Benjaminite people and the like. Here am I, under pressure, but God will look after me. He'll love me and care for me. He'll provide for me. He will gloriously bless me. Now, what God was to David, what God did to David 3,000 years ago, God is to his people in every single generation, including this one. And that means that if you are a true child of God, you can rest upon the Lord, knowing him as your defender. And you will therefore be able to say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, as we read in the writings. This is what Job knew. This is what the book of Proverbs speaks of. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him for their protection, for him to supply their every need, and for him to deal with their enemies, be they enemies in the church or in the world. Oh, my friends, what a great God God is. Are you resting on him? Are you rejoicing in him this night? And will you do so for the rest of your days, for all the days of 2023, for the rest of the days that the Lord is pleased to give to you here on earth? Here is a man of God who expresses his concern to God. Here is a man of God who calls for God to arise and deal with his enemies. And here is a man of God who expresses his confidence in God. You're my defender. I must just run to you and depend upon you. May we do the same. Let us pray. O Lord our God, sometimes we find ourselves, when we're under pressure, fretting. We find ourselves muttering and murmuring, struggling to understand feeling sometimes jealous of those who prosper, so we think around about us, wondering when things will end. And Lord, we can do all of these things and more instead of casting our cares upon you. We thank you, Lord, for the example of David, a man who cast his cares upon you. And we thank you, Lord, that he with confidence called upon you to arise. But above all, Lord, we thank you as we've been reminding ourselves this night that he, as a man of faith, expressed his confidence in you as his shield, his defender. Lord, may we, during the days of this coming year, be enabled by you to express our confidence at all times in you. May we be trusting in you. May we be casting all our cares upon you. May we ask you to arise. May we ask you to deal, O Lord, with the enemies of the gospel. And may we ask you, O Lord, to cause the cause of Christ to prosper wonderfully in these days. O Lord, make us men and women of true faith, we pray, in each and every circumstance in which it pleases you to place us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.